and found this really, really good article from Christianity Today called From Christianity Today, Luke's Theology of Prayer. Christians who pray earnestly and regularly may nonetheless have an impoverished understanding of why they pray. They may base their practice on human analogy. Jesus prayed, and so should we. But the real theological basis is the history of redemption. Jesus entered into the new age of prayer, and we enter with him and after him. Luke in particular, that's why I like this article, Luke in particular draws attention to the gaps in our theology of prayer. In this two-volume story of the words and works of Jesus, he gives prayer its theological place in the divinely directed history of redemption. 34 of the 84 occurrences of the most common verb for prayer are in Luke's writings. Not quite half, but almost half. Many scholars have noted the uniqueness of Luke's account of the prayer life of Jesus. Luke speaks of 9 prayers of Jesus, 7 of which are only mentioned by him and not by the other gospel writers. Luke alone tells us that Jesus was praying when the heavens opened at his baptism. Luke alone tells us that Jesus was praying when the heavens opened at his tells us that Jesus was praying alone in Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Luke alone tells us that Jesus took Peter and James and John up on the mount to pray when he was baptized with the Spirit. So it's this emphasis that I have to say, I almost accidentally discovered in my study and teaching of Luke when I began to realize that he says a great deal about prayer. So like the other themes that we've been looking at, I've used a word search process. The same is true for prayer, although we look at variations of the words in those in the notes. Pray, prayer, praying, etc. So anything that starts with the 4 letters pray gets included. Luke begins his gospel, now think about this. Luke begins his gospel not with the birth of Jesus, but with the verse of John the Baptist. The focus begins with John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when he was in the temple offering the sacrifice. And as I remind you, the only time in his life he would have been in the temple to offer the sacrifice, right? And that's when the angel appears. And while the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, why would Luke mention that unless he saw a connection between the people praying and John's experience of what's going on? The angel appears troubling Zechariah and says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. What prayer? It seems to be, there's at least the hint that he is praying that his barren wife would have a son. There's this connection there that we don't have anyplace else. Luke 2:37. Anna, an 84-year-old widow, who went to the temple daily, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So when she sees Jesus, she gives thanks and tells all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. Luke 3:21. You see, I'm just working through the references. When Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." There's just these connections that we find. Right? Luke 15, verse 16. Now even more, the report about him went, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. Do you ever think about that? He's the Son of God. Why does he need to pray? But Jesus prays. So there's this connection between the power of the Father, and he's a member of the Trinity. So he spends time in prayer, as we'll see as you go through. Right? So prayer is a regular mark of Jesus' life and ministry. Luke 6:28, Jesus' teaching. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. I don't think he means pray that they'll be destroyed or something like that, but it's just pray for them. Right? Luke 10:2. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So this connection between prayer and evangelism. Luke 11:1-2. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples." And what you get is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the response to the disciples asking to be told how to pray. Luke 18, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And then in Luke 22, verse 40, when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Right? And in verse 46, "Why are you sleeping?" He told them, "Pray that they wouldn't enter into temptation," and they're falling asleep, and he comes back and instructs them again. That takes us over to Acts. And there's a number, Acts is really a book of action, all kinds of things going on. But this is a connection that Luke makes between action and prayer. Acts 1, verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So they're gathering together now. Jesus has been crucified and he's been raised, and so they're gathering and they're praying. One of the first things that they realize is there were 12 disciples/apostles, but one is missing. So in Acts 1:24, and they prayed, "Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two," they go down to two, "you have chosen." Acts 2:42, and they devote, so here are the marks of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. In Acts 3, verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's interesting that they know the Messiah, they've seen his resurrection, they've seen his ascension, but they're still going on. So prayer is still a central part of their worship and their life. Yeah. Acts 4, 23 and 24. And actually, there's some interesting headings. I'm using the New American Standard version. Interesting. So you get some headings over the actual text. And this one, the heading of this one is, "The believers pray for boldness." And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They'd been told not to keep on preaching. When they, the believers, heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So they are addressing God at that point. And in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Interesting link between prayer and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the work of the Holy Spirit last week. Acts 8, verses 14 and 15. I love this one. There's a great note here. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. If you go back and look in Luke's gospel, when Jesus goes through Samaria, the people are not believing. They are rejecting him. And two of the disciples say, "Can we call down fire from heaven upon them?" And Jesus says, "No." They get to call down fire from heaven at this point, but it's spiritual fire. It's not destruction fire. I just love that the two guys who are recommending, "Let's go wipe them out." And Jesus, "No, let's go take the gospel to them." It's just a very interesting kind of thing. Acts 8, 19 and 20. You should have a parenthetical note. This is Simon the magician, and he sees what's happening on with the Holy Spirit. And he says, "I'm going to offer you money. Give me this gift so that I can lay hands on people and they can have the Holy Spirit as well." Therefore, the response is, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. Pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Well, pray for me to the Lord that what you've said may not come true." He realizes God may not be answering his prayer. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit for his own reputation, his own authority, etc. And he's asking the disciples who have pronounced the judgment, pray for me that judgment might not come. We move continue in the book of Acts. It's just we're going to see a correlation between some of what we saw last week, looking at the Holy Spirit, and seeing this as well. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord said to him, "Rise, go to the street called Straight, at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." So we've gotten the conversion of Saul, and now God is working through the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week, and saying, "There's a man over here who's praying. Go and talk to him, and he will tell you what you need to know." He knows that he needs something, and so he's responding, right? Acts 9, verse 40, the healing of Tabitha. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, turning to the body, and she's died, okay? Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. You don't have a lot of instances of resurrection or new life, people being raised from the dead, but you've got this one. Jesus does that, and now you've got the apostles doing it through the power of Jesus, but in response to prayer. Acts 10, verses 2 and 5, there's several scenes to this. Scene 1 is Cornelius. So Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually. So Cornelius is not a believer yet, but he's praying to God, and he's asking God to show him something. So when we saw this last week with the Holy Spirit working in Cornelius, and he's looking for something, and the response is, send to Joppa for a man called Peter. In Acts 10:9, so you get Cornelius being sent to Peter. Peter's up on the roof praying when Cornelius arrives. Peter went up in the housetop at the sixth hour to pray. And he has this interesting thing. Remember, Cornelius is a Gentile. Luke has highlighted that, right? He has a vision of unclean animals, animals that the Jews were forbidden to touch. They would not touch them. And the Jews tend to take that distinction from not only unclean animals and food to unclean people. And so you've got this prejudice that's already there, right? And Peter's up praying, and he has a vision of unclean animals. And God says, rise, kill and eat. And Peter says, I've never touched anything, if we're going to use a modern word, I've never touched anything that is unkosher. And God says, what God has called clean, don't you call unkosher any longer. And so you have this lovely thing of prayer at both ends, right? And what happens here is, this is a turning point in Luke. The gospel goes to Gentiles. We'll run into this some more next week, and we'll look at some of that. So the gospel has been only going to Jews, and here's a Gentile, and now the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. It's a combination, the working of the Holy Spirit in response to prayer, and so the gospel, I would like to turn this, the gospel goes west, all right? This is the kind of thing that's going to happen. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit falls on all of those who hear the word. This gets interesting. The believers from among the circumcised, so there's Jewish believers, but the Holy Spirit is poured out even on the uncircumcised. So what they've been experiencing since the day of Pentecost, the church has been primarily Jewish, and now God is taking it to the Gentiles as well. Right? As we noticed last week, what you have is the Holy Spirit falling on the disciples, and they're speaking in tongues. And now the same thing happens, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And at that point then, so Peter, who's been prejudiced about all of this, said, all right, if this is what's going on, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as he has? And that's the parallelism. God poured out the Spirit on the Jewish believers, and now God is pouring out the Spirit on the Gentiles believers. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. they ask him to remain for some days. Now, one of the things that's fun when you start doing this is watching the themes interact with each other. So the prayer theme and the Holy Spirit theme are interacting with each other. Acts 12, verses 1 to 5. Peter is in prison. Peter's in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him by the church. And what happens in response to the prayer, last week's theme? An angel comes and sets Peter free. That's another, I mean, just watching these themes that are interacting. I sometimes think of Luke as this fascinating author who goes, oh, wait a minute, this and this connect. Let's make sure we see the connection that's happening. Right? Peter and John going up to the temple, the temple at the hour of prayer. So again, prayer being emphasized in their pattern. And Acts 4 talks about the believers pray for boldness, right? They've been in jail. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together for God. Notice it doesn't use the word pray, but it's talking about prayer, the people listening and lifting their voices together. Sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. So they know that they've been released and delivered by the power. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, as the ministry is expanding, this is the selection of deacons, all right? And it's a set apart deacons to do this work, and we will give ourselves not only to the ministry of the word, but to the ministry of the word and prayer. Tracking my notes here. In Acts chapter 10, you have another scene. It's Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile Jewish believer, all right? A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And so Cornelius is seeking some direction. Send to Joppa to a man called Peter. Acts 10:9, we find that the next day is they are going on their journey. So God has directed Cornelius to go. Now he's preparing Peter for Cornelius to come. We find this fascinating thing. As they were approaching, Peter went up the housetop at the sixth hour. He has a vision of eating unclean animals. And God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this is the critical point. This is where the gospel goes to the Gentile. And the interesting thing, so I think of Gentile. Jewish people thought of Gentiles as unbelievers. And he said, and the angel says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. And while Peter was still saying these things and hearing these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Peter's starts preaching and the Holy Spirit falls on them and he realizes this is the same thing that happened back in Acts chapter 1. The same thing, the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Jewish believers and now the Holy Spirit is falling on Gentile believers as well. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they asked that we remain for some time. Again, it's the interaction of themes that's taking place. Right? Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. So we looked at this last week, okay? So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer is made on his behalf by the church who is praying for him, okay? And then an angel sets Peter free. So Peter isn't just set free. Peter is set free because the church is praying for Peter, and the angel comes and sets him free. I always love this because Peter can't even figure out what's going on. The angel has to wake him up and say, get your clothes on, put your shoes on, let's go. And then he's let out, and it's like he wakes up and realizes, oh, I'm out of jail right now. And then he goes to where the believers are gathered, and they're going, what's going on? He shows up and they can't believe, you know, they've been praying for Peter to be released, but they can't believe that he's been released. Right? Okay, there we are. Okay. Now, they keep in mind, what has happened now is the church has become a mixed group. It's Jewish believers and it's Gentile believers. And having Gentiles in their midst creates a lot of problem for the Jewish church, which has been basically made up of Jewish believers. And so when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. And this is the one that I love. But Peter and John, who wanted to call down judgment on these people, now are recognizing that God has sent them the Holy Spirit. Okay. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Rise and go to a street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Behold, he is praying." So you just see all of these things that are going on, right? Okay. All right. Okay. So you see these themes of the Holy Spirit, prayer, all these things being woven together. I sometimes thought it would be interesting. I think I may have done this a class one day. I took one of the themes and colored it green, and took another theme, colored it red, and took another theme, colored it blue. And then you start tracing that, intersection here, intersection here, intersection. So these things are all intersecting with one another, right? So prayer, the Holy Spirit, etc. And it's not it's not accidental that Luke weaves these things together. All right. Now we move to Acts chapter 13, 2-3. The church at Antioch, while they were worshiping and fasting, so I'm assuming prayer is in that, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called." Then, after fasting and praying, so the Holy Spirit speaks, calling Barnabas and Paul to go out to this ministry, and then they, after fasting and praying, they lay hands on them. First missionary journey. Now keep in mind, this missionary journey, while there are aspects of Judaism that have gone through the culture, this is now primarily going to be cultural. You're no longer in areas and places that have connection to Israel, border states or things like that. So when you get to Acts 16, verse 13, so they're in a new place. There is no synagogue. That's the thing that's going on now. Christianity has moved through the synagogue and seeing Jews get converted. But when they're in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, there is no synagogue, right? And I've sort of imagined this conversation and Paul is there and he's going, "Is there a synagogue here?" "No." "Blame me. Is there a synagogue anywhere?" "No, no synagogue anywhere." "Is there anything like that?" "There's a group of women who go down by the river to pray." So Paul goes down to the river, and this is fascinating. So what has been mainly a male-dominated religion, Judaism, right, now expands. And so the first believers in Philippi are women. It's just fascinating. So we went down to the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. How do you know that unless you've asked? They have no big signs, no flashing yellow lights, say no arrows, prayer here, none of those kinds of things. And they go and so these become the first fully Gentile converts. Right? That gets followed later in the book of Acts by Paul getting arrested. Paul and Silas arrested, and they're in jail, and Roman jails are not nice places. Right? And so they're arrested. While they were praying and singing hymns to God, the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was an earthquake. It's fascinating. You have to assume, Luke wants us to get the idea, that the earthquake is a response to their prayers. Right? And the earthquake opens the jails up, and the jailer is ready to take his own life, and Paul says, "Don't take your life." And then he comes home, he asks for an explanation of what's going on. So Paul gets the opportunity to go review the whole gospel in the Old Testament and bring it forward. Right? know, I can't explain why the prayer theme drops out for a little while, although sometimes that happens. Theme is very dominant, and then it recedes, and then it comes back up again. But the next thing that you have, the next time prayer is really mentioned, they have been following the leading of the Lord to where they're to go, and they're at sea, right? In Acts 27, verse 27, Paul and the others, all these people on the boat, have been on the ship 14 days without food and water, right? 14 days without food and water, and being caught in a storm. I mean, as you read that whole account, it was fascinating to read it. They're throwing everything overboard, so hopefully the boat won't sink, right? And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come, right? And here's the interesting thing, and this is really where Luke sort of ends his emphasis on prayer. The soldiers were ready to abandon ship. Let's jump off, the ship is gonna crash, all right? But Paul calms them, and Paul does an interesting thing. He takes bread and blesses it and distributes it to them. Take some of this, you're gonna need it. And they do, they end up in the water because the ship runs on the rocks and things. But there's this clearly, the reason they weren't all lost is because Paul and Barnabas are praying, right?